All right, thank you for that, Virgil. If you take your Bibles tonight, let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we have together on Wednesday nights been here. This is our fifth message in this particular series, and it is a six Wednesday night or six-week series. And so next week will be our last time together here as we will look at the final two verses of this particular chapter. But again, we're in Ephesians chapter number 4. And I want you to look with me, if you would, in verse number 30, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Notice the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let's read that together again. Here we go. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Tonight we're going to deal with, and we're going to look at the new man and the Holy Spirit. The new man and the Holy Spirit. We've been looking together week by week at the difference between the old man, which we are told that we are to put off concerning the former things. We're to get rid of the old man, and we are to, on purpose, as Christians, as believers, we are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Apostle Paul says, let me tell you what he looks like. And he begins to go through this list of characteristics that we discover the new man that he looks like. And of course, we've said over and over again as we've been together on Wednesday nights that the old man is everywhere, right? He is all over this world. His fingerprints are clearly seen in just about everything. The new man is rare. He is unusual. He is a species that is, if we're not careful, we're gonna lose him completely. It's you and I. It's our responsibility to showcase the new man as believers. And we've said over and over again that that does not happen automatically. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we're automatically going to display the new man. If that were the case, then there would have been no reason for Paul to tell us to put him on. And so you and I have to make a choice. We have to make a decision that we're going to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we come now to the fifth characteristic of this new man. We see here the new man and his relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I must tell you that as Baptists, traditionally, we have been somewhat hesitant or somewhat leery about the Holy Spirit of God. And I think that's extremely unfortunate. I don't think that that's what God intended. In fact, Christ told his followers that he would send the Holy Spirit upon his departure from this earth. He said, "I'm going away, and I'm going to send the Comforter. He's going to come to you." The Holy Spirit was provided. Literally, it was a gift. It was a gift from Christ Jesus and from the Father to the disciples and the believers in the first century church. And if you and I are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's a gift to us as well. He is given to us to help us to live the Christian life. Now, Jesus emphasized, and we're going to look here in just a moment, but in John chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, this is the night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper. They're in the upper room. He is going to be crucified in, 12, 15 hours or so. He's going to be hanging on a cross. And he is telling them, "I need to go away. It is needful for me and needful for you that I go away." And the disciples wanted no part of it. They were distraught by this news. Why would you leave us? Why would you think that that would be best for us? That's the worst possible scenario, is for you to be removed from the equation here, for us not to have you like we're used to having you. Jesus tries to redirect their focus, and he kind of, it's almost like he's trying to calm them down. He says, "Listen, guys, listen, I've got something even better for you." I mean, that's the way that he lays out the Holy Spirit of God and the impact and the role that he is to play in the lives of the believers. In essence, Jesus is indicating that the Spirit would be better for them. It would be better for them than if Jesus were to remain with them for the rest of their lives. Now let that sink in for just a moment. Jesus is saying this is necessary. It is expedient. This is the best thing for you. Now how many of you have ever thought to yourself, wouldn't it be amazing if I could just have a conversation with Jesus Christ, if I could see him in the flesh? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see our Lord? That would be incredible, wouldn't it? But you know what he told his followers? He says, "Listen, it's better for you that I go away and the Spirit come." And I want to share with you four ways in which the Holy Spirit of God, this is just by way of introduction. We're not even in Ephesians chapter 4 just yet. This is just introduction. But I want to see four things that that Jesus tells the disciples, it is better for you that I go away. So very quickly, take your Bibles, go to John chapter 14. Again, we're just trying to, I don't know what the right word is, maybe get us more comfortable, more familiar with the Holy Spirit of God, to recognize the role that he is to play in our lives. So look with me in John chapter number 14. Now the first thing that Jesus says he'll be better for you is this, because the Holy Spirit would abide with them forever. Now look in John chapter 14, look in verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the truth of the matter is, Jesus says he shall give you another comforter. So the indication is that Jesus recognized that in some respects, he was, in himself, he was a comfort to the disciples. Comforter just, it just means, in this case, it's the word is paraclete, and it's like almost like a law term, a paralegal, something like that. But the idea that one who is called alongside to help, he's one who intercedes. And so in some respects, Jesus is saying, listen, I have been that for you. But I'm going to pray the Father, and he is going to send you another comforter. And he says, here's the advantage of this comforter. He will abide with you forever. Now listen, Jesus was a man. He was God, all right? He was God. We certainly understand that. But at the same time, he was also man. And because he was a man, he was limited in that role. In other words, there were things that he was subjected himself to that you and I would subject ourselves to as men and as women. For instance, he certainly had the ability to do supernatural things. But for the most part, he functioned as a normal human being. In other words, his supernatural power was not always on display. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus still hungered. We find him referencing that. He still thirsted. Jesus still was weary at times. He would have to get rest. He subjected himself to these types of activities. And let me also say this, he could only be in one place at a time. So in other words, wherever Jesus was, there he was. And he couldn't be here and also be there at the same time when he was in his physical body here on this earth. And yet Jesus says, listen, I'm going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, and he is going to come and he's going to abide with each and every one of you for the rest of your lives. Really, for the rest of eternity, he says forever. Their lives, listen, the men he's talking to in that upper room, 11 men, their lives were going to take them in different places. They were not always going to be together for the rest of their lives. Some of them would die sooner than others. Some of them, their journeys would take them to far distant places to preach the gospel and to bear witness to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus looked at all of them and said, the Spirit's going to go with you for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity. The Spirit's going to go with you. The Spirit's going to go with you. Wherever you go, the Spirit's going to go. This Comforter is going to abide with you forever. Therefore, listen, the Holy Spirit would be better for them because he would be with them at all times once he was sent from the Father. No, there's a second thought here. The Holy Spirit not only would abide with them forever, but the Holy Spirit would be their comforter. We find that word in verses 16. We find it again in verse number 26 of chapter 14. It says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. That comforter there, of course, is capitalized. And again, the word comforter, it means parakletos or paraclete. And it just simply means of that of an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate. And during Christ's earthly ministry, he was in high demand. And if he were ministering to someone, he could not be ministering to others in a personal way at that moment in time. We talked last Sunday morning, about the man who was deaf, and as a result of him being deaf, he could not speak either. And remember what Jesus did for that man? The Bible says that Jesus pulled him aside, and that Jesus ministered personally to him. And so while Jesus was ministering to that man, remember, he touched his ears, he touched his tongue, and he healed the man. While Jesus was doing that, the rest of the multitudes that were there, they had to wait because Jesus was busy ministering to one individual. Now listen, the Holy Spirit has come. And while you and I gather together tonight, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. So he's here. Listen, if there's a church, if there's a church across town, if there's a church across the country, around the world that's meeting at the exact same time that we are, and they're gathered in the same way, listen, the Holy Spirit of God is with them just as he's with us. And he becomes this comforter. He ministers to us. He helps us. He intercedes for us. He consoles us. Well, we need that from time to time. We need it in moments such as where we're in right now as a church. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit of God, he comes to each and every individual believer, and I love this, he's all mine at all times. And guess what? He's all yours at all times as well. No matter what time of night, no matter what time in the morning, no matter where you are, you may feel like you're all alone. No one else is around. Nobody knows what you're dealing with, what you're going through. But the Comforter is right there alongside of you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is just very frank with them. And basically, he says, listen, that's not the relationship that I would have been able to have with you if I would have stayed in this physical state that I am in. In this body that is limited as far as just the things that we all understand. And so he says, it is needful that I go away. Notice, can I say, there's a third thought. The Holy Spirit would teach them everything they would need to know regarding their faith. Again, look in verse number 26 of chapter 14. It says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Look at chapter 16 and verse number 13. It says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I do enjoy looking up meanings for words and what does it say here in the Greek or the Hebrew, and you know, what is the exact meaning here? But I got to be honest with you, I didn't have to look up the meaning for all. We know what that means, right? Amen. So he says the Holy Spirit of God, he's going to come and he is going to teach you all things. He is going to guide you into all truth. All means all. Your greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope I can be a blessing to you as I preach and as I teach and as I minister to you. But listen, I can never replace the Holy Spirit in your life. I would not even want to attempt to replace him, because he is the greatest teacher. He will teach you all things. You will come to me, and some of you have in recent days. And you said, I don't know what this is or what this means. I don't know why this is happening. And I have to look at you and say, I don't have any answers for you either. Listen, you can go to the Holy Spirit. And you can say, Holy Spirit, teach me these things. It may not happen on your timing. And it may not happen according to your plan and to your will. But if you'll allow him to, he will instruct you and he will teach you in all things. He will guide you into all truth. This is the Holy Spirit of God. He would teach them everything that they would need to know regarding their faith. I think to myself, well, Jesus Christ was a master teacher, wasn't he? I mean, we listened to him and some of the teachings that he had, some of the messages that he preached, and I mean, how he was able to use parables, and he would use object lessons, you know, consider the lilies, consider this, consider that. And boy, he was able to drive the truth home. But listen, Jesus' earthly ministry was just 3 short years. And in those 3 short years, there was no way possible that he was going to be able to teach his disciples everything that they needed to know regarding the Christian faith. And so he said, it is needful that I go away, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God, this Comforter. And when he comes, he is going to continue this line of teaching that I began, but he's going to finish it. He is going to guide you into all truth. Now here's the question, are you teachable? Are you teachable? You know, there are things that maybe God wants to teach us, but we don't want to learn. You know, the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Amen. And there are times in which we're like that spiritually. God's leading us there. Here it is. Lap it up. Take it. Enjoy it. Partake of it. And we choose not to. We choose to remain where we are. But I'm here to tell you that if you have a heart to know God, and you have a heart to know his word, and you want to get in this book, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God, he will pour out truth to you from this book. And he wants to do that. There's a fourth thing. Again, just by way of introduction, the Holy Spirit would remind them of Christ's words. The Holy Spirit would remind them of Christ's words. Look with me in chapter 15, if you would. Look in verse number 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Look again in chapter 14 and verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I was thinking to myself, you know, Jesus in the life of Christ predated modern technology. And in modern technology, we are able to record people and what they say. A couple of months ago, my family and I were looking for something interesting to do on a Saturday. We had a free Saturday available, and most of you may be aware of this, but Thomas Edison was born about an hour from here in a little town called Milan, Ohio. And I had always wanted to go and see his birthplace. I thought, let's just go do that, you know. And my kids hate that kind of stuff because it's like, Dad, we did field trips in school. We don't want to do them on Saturday too, you know. But no, we're going to do a field trip. We're going to go visit where Thomas Edison was born. And it was actually very educational, very interesting for them. And we walked in this house that is right next to where the birthplace was. And the lady that was kind of introducing what the tour was going to be like for us, she played a recording that was made on tin foil all the way back, you know, 100 and some odd years ago. And it was an invention that Thomas Edison had come up with. And it was really, really staticky, but you could make out what was being said. It was actually the voice of Thomas Edison speaking. And it's pretty fascinating. I think you can do this. If you go to YouTube, you can type in Billy Sunday and you can hear some excerpts, even see some video of Billy Sunday preaching. To me, that's fascinating to see and to hear those voices. But we know the further back we go, the less and less chance there's going to be to hear it because those things weren't available yet. So here is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are all of the things that he said and all that he did. And there's no button that they could push to record it. And you know, there's no way that, I mean, he's preaching, he's teaching. There's no way that they could have a stenographer there, a scribe there that's writing every single word that he's saying down. And you may be unaware of this, but most of the four Gospels were written probably 20 to 30 years after Christ had ascended back to heaven. I mean, these books were written between 50 and 60 or 70 A.D. Jesus, of course, ascended back in 33 A.D. So how in the world could they possibly have been able to tell you word for word what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount? Or this particular discourse when you had the disciples in the upper room, or what he said when he went into Zacchaeus' house. How could they have known those things? Here's how. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to come to you, and he is going to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now listen, contextually here in John 14 and 15, contextually, Jesus is speaking specifically of the words he spoke throughout his earthly ministry. But I want to make another application, and that is this, that the Holy Spirit, listen, he is the divine architect and giver of the Scriptures. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 21 that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is the reason why you and I have in the Scriptures. His coming, it hastened the completion of the Word of God. So therefore, it was better that he come for this purpose than that Jesus would have remained with them. Because now you and I, listen, we have the completed written revelation of God's Word. And so we see over and over again, he said, this idea that he is better for us. And I want us to get into that mode of thinking, listen, the Holy Spirit is to be a part of my life. I am to know him. I am to have a relationship with him. I am to pray to him. I am to grow as a result of him teaching me. This is the Holy Spirit to travel throughout the Christian life. And to be ignorant or unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit's ministry and what he was designed and sent here to do, to me would be a tragedy. And so I want us to consider the new man, with the time that we have left, which isn't much, the new man and his relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, going back to Ephesians chapter number 4, and we'll turn back there. Number one, I want to say this, the new man understands living like the old man grieves the Holy Spirit. So the new man understands that when he lives like the old man, it brings grief to the Holy Spirit of God. Notice he says, and grieve not the Spirit of God. The word grieve in this context, it means to distress or to be sad, to cause grief or to be or to make sorry. Listen, what saddens or distresses, or perhaps we could say what frustrates the Holy Spirit of God? Here's what it is. When we who are new, created after God in righteousness and true holiness, when we, the new creature, when we live like we're still the old creature, that brings grief to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he gives a list of things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and we've already covered them. Let me just give them to you very quickly. Number one, dishonesty. Dishonesty. Remember we talked about the new man in truth, our first evening together? Dishonesty grieves the Holy Spirit of God. When we live dishonestly, whether it's in deed or whether it's an actual word, when we live a lie, when we speak a lie, it literally grieves, frustrates, saddens, makes the Holy Spirit sorry in those moments when you and I are dishonest, when we're not truthful. There's a second aspect that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That is unresolved conflict. Verse number 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We talked about that, right? We talked about the new man in anger and how he should deal with anger. And when you and I do not deal with conflict, when we allow for unresolved conflict, especially in our homes and families and in the church family, when we allow that to linger and we harbor that in our hearts, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Listen, you might ask yourself the question, why am I not getting my prayers answered? Is it possible that you're grieving the Holy Spirit? Is it possible that you've allowed dishonesty to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Is it possible that you have allowed unresolved conflict? There's bitterness that you're harboring towards another brother or sister, or maybe even towards your spouse or to a child or a parent. And as a result, you have unresolved conflict. You've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Here's another thing that grieves the Holy Spirit of God: stealing and laziness. He says in verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. Sometimes people think, you know, well, I'm a little lazy, but it's not that big of a deal. I think it's a big deal. I mean, I think that God created us to be productive people. I think God created us to go to work. We talked about that. We don't spend a lot of time here, but stealing and laziness, people who, again, are corrupt in that form. Then there's a fourth thing. Corrupt communication grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Again, look in verse number 29, where the Bible says, here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When you and I use our mouths to speak corruptly, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. There's a final thing. We haven't even gotten to this one yet. We will next week. But that is this: unkindness and unforgiveness. Look in verse number 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And I'm here to tell you that, listen, when you and I, when we allow these types of things as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we allow these things into our lives, the Holy Spirit of God tells us that's grievous to me. It saddens me, frustrates me. Is it possible that it could perhaps even quench him to the point where we cut off the work, the divine work that he's trying to accomplish in our church and in our individual lives, because we have allowed ourselves to be in a position where we are now living in a way in which we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Now, I want you to notice there's a second thought here, and that is this: the new man understands his redemption is not complete as long as he is in this body. Now, that's a mouthful there, and so I'll say it again. The new man understands his redemption is not complete as long as he is in this body. Now, look again, if you would, in verse number 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Just as the minister of the Holy Spirit would be better for the followers of Christ, there is also something better waiting for us that has not yet been accomplished. Amen. This verse states that the Holy Spirit of God, he has sealed us unto the day of redemption. This reveals that this day is not yet here. Chronologically, this day has not yet occurred. The day of our official final redemption, we are still awaiting that day. It is a certain day because it's recorded in Scripture, but it's not yet here. What day is the day of our redemption? What is that day? Now, the Bible gives us some insight. And go with me very quickly to Luke chapter 21. I want you to see Jesus tells us what day that is. Luke chapter number 21, and look in verse number 27. Luke 21, look in verse number 27. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, what does verse 27 sound like to you? Sound like the rapture, doesn't it? Christ Jesus comes, the Son of Man comes in power and great glory in the clouds. That's the day of the rapture. That is the day of our redemption. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God has sealed us unto that day. He said, what does this have anything to do? Well, we're getting there. Be patient, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26 states this: the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Can I just stop here for just a moment and say that in some respects, death has already been destroyed, but in other respects, it has not yet been destroyed. So, in essence, spiritually, it has been. But in a practical sense, it hasn't. Because if it had been destroyed already, we wouldn't have to come to a funeral home. We wouldn't have to go to a hospital, because death would have already been destroyed. If this is possible, we are living in defeat to death and living in victory to death all at the same time. And the last enemy that is going to be destroyed is this enemy of death. When is the enemy of death destroyed? Well, he's destroyed on this day of our redemption. Right now, our loved ones who have departed this life, they are separated from their body, which we have put in the ground, right? When we bury someone, we place them in the ground. And because of this, our redemption is incomplete. In other words, you go to the cemetery around this area, and you go off to some of the cemeteries, and you'll see some familiar names, and those bodies are still in the ground. And at this point, their redemption is incomplete. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21 reveals to us something. It tells us that Jesus Christ is become the first fruits of them that slept. And then it says, in just in that same way, just as Christ rose from the dead, you and I are going to rise from the dead as well. But the problem is we've got lots of folks that we know and love that have not yet risen from the dead. Therefore, listen, our redemption is incomplete. Now, very quickly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see this. And again, we have to draw this to a conclusion, but look in verse number 52. Here the Bible says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When does that happen? On the day of our redemption. When the trumpet sounds. And when the dead in Christ are raised, cemetery, when we go to that funeral home, our hearts are flooded with grief and emotion. It feels real. But he doesn't end there. Look what he says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When is that victory complete? On the day of our redemption. And who seals us unto the day of redemption? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me just share two things with you really quickly because of this idea of our redemption is not complete. Let me just share two interesting thoughts. Number one, let me say this: because my redemption is not complete, I am not complete. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 20 to 25, you will find that the Apostle Paul laments his incompleteness. He says, "Man, the things that I want to do, I can't do, or I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing." And then he says, "Who shall deliver me from this body?" And I know, every last one of you in this room suffers in the same way, because I suffer in the same way. Everyone that has ever been born and has ever been saved suffers in the same way. We struggle. Why? Because we want to do the right thing. But because our redemption is not yet complete, we're not in a perfect body. We still are laboring under this sin nature. Therefore, we've got problems. But can I also just say that this is a second thought, and that is this: because my redemption is not complete, therefore others are not complete either. Here's the thing. We all want to give ourselves grace when we fall, don't we? I mean, what do you want me to do? I couldn't help myself. Come on, I'll do better next time. And we want to give ourselves grace, but sometimes don't we struggle to give other people that same grace? And so if we can be reminded that our redemption is not complete, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption, that means that that day has not yet happened. Then we need to understand, listen, just as I struggle, you're going to struggle. And I'm going to fail you, and you're going to fail me. Therefore, listen, we need to give grace to one another. We need to love one another. We need to encourage one another, because just like I'm not complete, neither are you. And if I can live my life with that understanding, then I'll realize that you're going to make some mistakes. And that leads us again to Ephesians 4:32, where we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because none of us are complete. We're all just kind of a living mess at this point in time. The day of our redemption's coming, and we're looking forward to it, but it's not here yet. Therefore, I'm going to struggle, you're going to struggle. Number three, really quick, we'll be done. Number three, the new man understands he is sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of his redemption. Let me say that believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit at the moment they are born again. Very quickly, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look in verse number 13. The Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You know the word sealed means, just means stamped. So when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God stamped your soul. A seal is something that is an official. It makes something official. When something is sealed, okay, this is legit. This is the real deal. And in some respects, I think about a farmer. And what does a farmer do with his cattle? He brands his cattle. He seals his cattle to let everybody know that's mine. That's my seal. That trademark. Those are my cattle. And listen. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, he sealed you. He stamped you as one of his. When did that happen? The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now listen, you brand a cattle, you brand cattle, or you seal something, you're going to have a hard time removing that seal. When the Holy Spirit of God seals you, you're not removing that seal. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, you are destined for redemption. Nothing can change that. Notice there's a second thought. The seal is intended to separate us from the world. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Therefore, those who have been sealed should look different, they should act different, they should talk different. What am I saying? They should be the new man. They should put on the new man. And can I tell you that the Holy Spirit makes this possible with his seal and his sanctifying work in our lives? And can I also say this, that you cannot live life as a new man apart from the Holy Spirit of God. This is why we spent so much time talking about his work and what he is here for. Because listen, you and I, if we're ignorant of the Holy Spirit of God, we're unfamiliar with him, then you and I are going to be failures, miserable failures in living the Christian life, in being the new man. But if you and I determine that we're going to walk in the Spirit, oh man, we can become the new man. We can put him on every single day. And God certainly would be pleased with that. Let's stand together, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.